Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, good morning again to you and to those of you in the Commons and those that are listening at home, watching at home. We're grateful that you could join us. We'd like you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 4. While you're doing that, I just want to say thank you so much for all of the prayers and the encouragement, support, not just in the past week, 2 weeks, but in the past 2 years for my daughter and my son-in-law and Marcus and his siblings. And I think most of you know that Marcus went to be with the Lord on June 20th, and I had the privilege last Wednesday to do his service and an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with people. And I will tell you, it is the most difficult funeral service that I've ever done in my life, but I was grateful to be able to have that opportunity. And but C and I are so blessed by this church, and I just wanted to take the time at the beginning of this message for you in the Commons and for you at home and those of you sitting here in the sanctuary, because this church just supported them on Facebook. It just blessed me. I'd see all the comments from people in our church praying, scripture that was given, all of that. And that none of that was in vain. It was just used to grow them, to help them, to encourage them. So again, just thank you so much for that, okay? Let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, this morning, we're grateful that we don't have to figure out how to do this life on our own. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have given us your word. And Father, you will teach us and instruct us in all things. I pray that you will do that this morning as we complete this psalm today. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just review a little bit. 3 weeks ago, I started Psalm 4, and we managed to get through verse 1, so we got to get through 7 verses today. If you remember, Psalm 3 and 4 belong together. I think they do. Psalm 3 is what is called a morning psalm, morning as in the morning, a.m., because verse 5, David says, I went to sleep, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So that's a psalm that you can pray in the morning. Whereas Psalm 4 is a psalm that you pray in the evening, verse 8. And if you remember, this psalm kind of climaxes with verse 8. It was written for the same occasion as Psalm 3. And we find that in the inscription of Psalm 3, that David was running from his son Absalom. I explained that 3 weeks ago. 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18 gives you all the details of that. Absalom was his son. He was mad at his dad. He wanted not only to drive him out of the kingdom and take over his kingdom, he wanted to kill him. So David, as these psalms are written, is on the run. He is fleeing for his life with a handful of faithful followers, maybe a few soldiers. We don't exactly know how many were with David. But I find these two psalms to be very, very interesting and very exciting and applicable for our day. A lot of unrest in our day, isn't there? A lot of violence in our day. A lot of uncertainty in our day. And one of the reasons I titled this psalm, if you remember, how to get a good night's sleep, is because everything in this psalm, in Psalm 4, is building to this verse in verse 8, where David says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is saying that no matter how bad the situation is, and see, when we understand the background, we understand how bad the situation is. But no matter how bad the situation is, he is able to get a good night's sleep. So we ask the question, how did he do that? And I think there were a couple steps that he took, and we looked at one of them 3 weeks ago. We'll look at the other today, and there was a result that came from those steps that he took, and I think they're very applicable for us today. First of all, we looked at 3 weeks ago that David prayed to God. That's where it began. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And the key word in that verse was call. It meant to approach someone urgently, intensely, face-to-face, aggressively. So we talked about the fact that what David is talking about here is an aggressiveness in our prayers to God. It's not just saying a prayer. It's that we are praying with intensity. We are coming boldly before God. The key is we're not coming arrogantly before God. We're not demanding of God, but we come pleading with God. There's an urgency to our prayer. I called it humble aggression, humble aggressiveness. And that was the first step in getting a good night's sleep, is when you got all these things going on around us in your life or around you, surrounding your life, that are causing distress, then the first place you begin is you turn to God in prayer. Not just saying a prayer, but in this humble, aggressive kind of praying. There's a second step, and we want to look at that today in Psalm 4, and that is this, and you might find this title kind of strange. David preaches to himself. He preaches to himself. First he prays to God, then he preaches to himself. Look at verse 2 through 5. Actually, we'll include verse 6 a little later. He says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah." Now that is a little musical expression, and we're not exactly sure what it means. I tend to think that it's a pause in the music. Remember, these psalms were songs. They were sung. I think this is a musical pause for spiritual contemplation, all right? So in other words, when you see the word Selah, what David is saying, stop and meditate on this for a minute before you proceed. So he says, "How long will you love vain words, seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." In this passage that I just read, David turns now from talking to God to talking to the ones who have caused his distress. Do you notice verse 2? "O men." And by the way, that word in the Hebrew, it's actually two words together. It has an indication of men of prominence or men of rank. So I think that David is addressing his son Absalom, his counselors, military personnel that have all turned against him. And he's saying, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Now, I don't know if this hit you or not as you're reading this, but you may ask this question: if David is talking to his adversaries, then why do you say he's preaching to himself? Well, I want you to think about this for a minute. And this is why I tell you always, when you read the Bible, put yourself in it. Put yourself in it and try to think being there. Remember the circumstances. David's on the run. We don't even know where he's at. He's out in a wilderness somewhere. And yet he's having these conversations. These words are for his oppressors, and they're not even there to receive them. There's no text. There's no email. There's no FaceTime. There's no way to communicate these words to the world. I don't know that the people who oppressed him ever heard these words from David's lips. He's having a discussion with these oppressors who aren't even there. That sounds a little psychotic, doesn't it? I mean, you've seen people talk to themselves, right? He's having a conversation not with his oppressors, but with himself, as if his oppressors were there. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We've all done that. We've all had those little conversations. We all talk with ourselves. We all carry on conversations all the times with ourselves and sometimes with others. I get a kick sometimes just riding. When I think about this, I ride down the road and I come up to a car next to me at a stoplight or something. I kind of look over and see what they're doing. And if they're not texting or on the phone, you know what they're doing? They're just jabbering away and there's nobody else in the car. They're just talking. And you look and say, who in the world are they talking to? They're talking to themselves. Because we always talk to ourselves. We talk with ourselves. We carry on these conversations. And is David doing the same thing? He is speaking to those who have driven him out. He's speaking to his oppressors who aren't there. What he is really beginning to do is he's beginning to preach what is true and right to himself. The end result is that it probably does not change his oppressors, but it changes him. It changes him because whatever he is telling them, he is really telling himself. And that's the importance, my friend, of teaching and preaching truth to ourselves and not just listening to ourselves talk. Listen, we all have conversations with ourselves. The danger is when we listen to ourselves. The danger is when we listen to ourselves saying the things that we shouldn't be hearing, saying the things that shouldn't be in our mind. The key to preaching to ourselves is that we must preach the truth to ourselves. We must preach the truth from God's word because it's only the truth that's going to change us. Why do so many people listen to the wrong things that they say to themselves? I think it's because they don't have any other source to go to. I think it's because they don't have God's truth in their hearts. You know, David penned another psalm, Psalm chapter 15. And in that psalm, David talks about the person who dwells intimately with God. What characterizes that person? He lists a whole number of characteristics. Look at this verse up here on the PowerPoint, verse 2. David says this. This is the person who has intimate relationship with God. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and then this, and speaks the truth, what? In his heart. Or some of your versions say from his heart. It can be in, it can be from. I'll say this, you'll never speak truth from your heart if you don't have truth in your heart, okay? So I kind of like the in your heart. Now, why is it so important to have God's truth in our heart? I think Jesus revealed a key reason in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and you can look at that up here too. Look at what he says. Out of the abundance of the what? The heart. The mouth speaks. We're talking about speaking to ourselves. We're talking about preaching to ourselves. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know where a person really stands on something? Wait till they get agitated. You'll know what's in their heart because it will come out of their mouth. Wait till they are in stressful situations because whatever's in their heart will come out of their mouth. I can't tell you how many times I've said it, probably you've said it. We've been angry about something. We've been upset about something. Someone's done something to us, and we've let something fly out of our mouth, and we said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. That's why it came out of your mouth. Was because it's been boiling in your heart. Now, do you see what David says? We speak the truth in our heart. And if the truth is in our heart, then the abundance of things that are in our heart is what's going to come out of our mouth so that when we begin to preach to ourselves, we are preaching what is true to ourselves. If your mouth is speaking to you and you are listening to your heart without God's truth in it, you're going to make the wrong choices. You're going to respond the wrong way. You're going to make wrong decisions in your life. I can personally testify to this. When I'm upset at someone, or I'm upset with a circumstance or a situation and I'm by myself, listen, I do what you do. I'm no different than you. I start spewing things at them. I'll start having this conversation. You know, like this is what I'd really say if we were face to face, just so they know. I love those conversations because I always win. Okay? But it's an amazing thing, and I'm grateful to the Lord for this, that so many times, by the time I get to the end, my attitude has changed. And I'm beginning to teach them, or I'm imploring them, or I'm praying for them, or the words are different. Now, where did that change come from? Is it because I'm such a righteous person? No, not at all. It comes from having God's truth in my heart and in my mind. And the Holy Spirit brings that to the front of mind. You know that the front of your mind is like a movie screen? Did you know that? You start talking bad about someone, and you can see that person right up here. You can see the situation you're in right up here. You know, I'll have that situation on this movie screen in my mind right up here. And you know what the interesting thing is that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit interjects a verse right across. He interrupts my movie. And he interjects a verse or a passage from the Word. And all of a sudden, I begin to meditate on that. It comes to my forefront of my mind. And before long, what I'm saying to the situation or about the situation or to the person or about the person is now different than what I started to say. What I'm saying and feeling now is what God wants me to say and feel. And I think this was the very pattern with David. He starts out in verse 2 here complaining, murmuring. How long? How long? How long you going to turn my honor to shame? How long you going to love vain words? How long you going to seek after lies? I mean, he's really letting them have it. He's having this conversation with them. But then all of a sudden we come to verse 3, and there's a change in verse 3. Something happens. Truth enters in. And look at what he says in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Do you see what's happening here? He's still preaching to them, but the truth is now starting to sink in to him. In verse 3, David remembers not who, little w, is against him, verse 2, but now he begins to remember who, big W, capital W. Now he's remembering who's for him. And he suddenly realized that who's for him is greater than who's against him. He's the godly. And the Lord has set apart him for himself. And because of that, he now has confidence that God will answer his prayer. David is saying, it's kind of like this. He's having this conversation. And he's saying, okay, Lord, the godly belong to you. Oh, wait a minute. I'm one of the godly. Oh, wait a minute. I belong to you. And he remembers that he has this covenant relationship with God, that he belongs to him. Now, let's just stop right there for a minute. If you're a believer this morning, I want you to understand something. You and I have a covenant relationship with the Lord, don't we? That covenant relationship is through grace, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. We are his. We belong to him. He has set us apart. And by the way, do you know that God has a word for those who mess around with those who belong to him? It's in Psalm 105, verse 15. Touch not my anointed. He takes it seriously. My friend, we need to focus on whom we belong to. Who is for us, not who is against us. I appreciated what Steve said today about, you know, getting away from the news and getting our minds fixated on other things. And, you know, I tell you, I know sometimes the news, I don't know about you, I don't listen much to the news. It's depressing. It's just depressing. It's just, I don't want that stuff. I don't need that stuff. Look, I don't need someone to tell me what's going on in the world. All I got to do is open my office door, walk outside. I can tell you what's going on in the world. Okay, I can see that. And I'm not talking about that we should live in the dark. I understand that. But I'm saying, look, we just need to understand all this stuff we hear is negative, negative, negative. And you know what? That's what goes into your mind and into your mind and into your mind, and it settles down in your heart, and all of a sudden, that's what's starting to come out of people's mouths. I'm hearing it out of Christians' mouths. I'm hearing it out of the world's mouths because it's just settled in their hearts. We need to stop listening to that and start listening to the truth. Do you know what one of the great truths are? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that do something different for you? If God be for us, who can be against this? I believe David remembers that. And by preaching truth to himself, he didn't change the attitude of his oppressors. Like I said, I don't think his oppressors ever heard this psalm. But it changed his own attitude toward his oppressors. As David continues to speak in this passage, he realizes, this is an amazing transition. You can almost begin to see it now. As he continues to speak, he realizes he's not the one in trouble. Now, that's pretty interesting. He's on the run. They're trying to kill him, but he's really not the one in trouble. The oppressors are the ones who are in trouble. And what it does is it creates in David this compassion in his heart toward his oppressors. And it creates a peace in his mind concerning his circumstances. We'll see that in verses 7 through 8. This isn't David being arrogant. This is David, because he has preached to himself, reminding himself of who he belongs to. And he begins to have God's attitude and realizes the terrible position of these oppressors. His son, close friends, counselors, the terrible position they put themselves in. Because now they're not just fighting against David. David realizes they're fighting against God. When you look out in the world and you see all this violence and you see people you just see people acting like idiots, right? I don't know any other way to say it. Does it make you mad? Or does it fill you with compassion to think that those people don't know Christ and they are the very people for whom God came and to redeem? And it should instead drive us to prayer, but so often I see it driving us to anger. Because I think some of these truths are not in our hearts like they were in David. You know what happened in the transition here is that David all of a sudden became more concerned about the trouble that his oppressors were in than the trouble he was in. That's something. It's an amazing thing what God's truth will do in our hearts and minds. If we speak it, it will change our perspective. It won't change our circumstances necessarily. It didn't change David's circumstances. He's still on the run. But it changes his perspective. And once David recognizes and remembers who he is then able to speak truth to himself about how God wants him to feel about those who are opposing him. We see this in verses 4 through 5, where David speaks both warning and invitation. Look at verse 4. He says to them, "Be angry, but do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent." And then he puts Selah, in other words, stop and think about this. He's warning them to think about the danger they're in because God is not with them. God is with him. And he says, ponder this. Think about what you're doing here. Think about what's going to happen. And then he invites them to repent. I mean, this is phenomenal. He wants those who have opposed him to be right with the Lord. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Think of a person or maybe people or a situation in your life that you don't like. Maybe you hate these people. Maybe you hate this person. Maybe you can't stand to be around them. I want to ask you a question. Do you want them to be right with God? Is that something that is on your heart, that they would be right with God? Do you want to see their lives change? Do you want to see the situation in their lives change? If not, I can tell you this right now, you need to start preaching truth to yourself and get some kind of different foundation in your heart from which to speak from. It might not change the person, but it will change you. That's what happened to David. Now notice what happens when you begin to preach truth to yourself. You begin to affect positively those around you. And you become to them kind of a righteous influence. Look at verse 6. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Now, let me just have you make a note in your Bible. The many there, I think, it's a different group. He's talking now to a whole different group than who he was talking to in verses 2 through 5. In verses 2 through 5, those were the oppressors. But here in verse 6, the many, I believe, are the faithful who followed David out of the city. They fled with David, and they're on the run also. And they know that if Absalom catches up with them, he's going to kill them just like he's going to kill David because they supported David. So, they got a lot to lose here. And I think some of them are beginning to have second thoughts about, excuse me, maybe this isn't a good idea to be out here with David. Maybe David's going to get us in a lot of hot water. They're asking David, or maybe David's picking up on the whispering about it, is anything good going to come by hanging around David? I mean, they're beginning to assess the situation here. Now, you think about David's response here. If David was moaning and groaning and murmuring and complaining and didn't have this truth in his heart that God was able to make a transition in his perspective, he would probably have no ability to minister to this group. He'd be thinking only of himself. But because he preached truth to himself back in verse 3, it changed his disposition. And now look at his prayer, even for these people. Verse 6 in the middle, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Did you notice the plural there? Lift up the light of your face upon us. It's not a selfish prayer. It's a very unselfish prayer. And when he says, lift up the light of your face, you'll find that all throughout the Old Testament, that God's face being lifted up, that is a symbol of his blessing. It is a symbol of his favor. When his face is turned towards you and it's lit up, it means he's happy with you. He wants to bless you. When his face is turned away from you, it means you're in a lot of doo-doo, okay? Bad doo-doo. And he says, look at this. He wants God to show them that he is for them and not against them. Show them your favor and your blessing upon them. So David gets a good night's sleep because he knows how to pray to God. He gets a good night's sleep because he knows how to preach truth to himself. And what was the result of this? Verse 7 and 8. David experiences what I call God's joyful peace. God's joyful peace. Let's look at the joy first in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Now, to understand the importance of this statement, you got to understand, to a Jew, there was nothing that made a Jew happier than having a great harvest. Anybody that's a farmer can tell you that, okay? You plant because you want a great harvest. So the Jews were an agricultural society. And one of the greatest indications for a Jew, one of the greatest indications of God's blessing upon them was when they had an abundant harvest. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with God blessing and giving an abundant harvest. Matter of fact, he promised in the Old Testament that if he followed them, he'd make their crops grow. He would give them an abundant harvest. So they're just kind of always banking on this promise that as long as they have abundant harvest, God is with them, and so they're always joyful. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to notice that their joy, when David speaks about their joy was dependent upon certain circumstances being right. They had to have the harvest. If the harvest wasn't abundant, they weren't going to be very joyful. If they didn't get a good crop of grain and a good harvest of grapes, they weren't joyful. They would feel that God was against them. See, that's why they were always tempted to go worship other gods, especially the god Baal, or as some of you say, Baal, okay? I call him Baal. Because Baal was a fertility god. Remember Pastor Chad talked about that? He was a fertility god. He was the one that made things grow. So it's like if the Jews ended up with a bad harvest by praying to their god, then they thought, well, we need to get a new god because the crops aren't doing good. So they would turn to Baal and they would begin to follow Baal. And you know, it's interesting. We are a lot like that, aren't we? Our joy is dependent upon the circumstances that surround us. And if we don't find happiness, we don't find joy, we have a tendency many times to become bitter with God and turn away from God. True joy has nothing to do with circumstances. Did you know that? Notice here, please notice in verse 7, that this joy is not a circumstantial work, nor is it something that we produce. It is not self-produced. It is a joy. It is a God work in us. It is a God work in us as we walk with him in truth, love, and righteousness. Please look at the beginning of verse 7. You have put. Who's the you? God. God didn't say, hey, you need to try to be joyful. Hey, you need to cheer up. Hey, you know, you need to get a better attitude. Hey, start looking on the bright side. All of these things. What does it say? David says, you have put more joy in my heart. It was God's responsibility. You know, let me tell you something. It's God's responsibility to put joy in our hearts. Our responsibility to make sure we use it. But he's the one that puts the joy in our heart. And listen to this. If God puts joy in your heart, circumstances cannot take it out. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit. So here's David in adverse circumstances with a heart full of joy, but not only is he a heart full of joy, notice secondly the peace that he has in verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, joy and peace, they're kind of like brother and sister. They're siblings. They just belong together. If you don't have joy, you're probably not going to have peace. If you don't have peace, you're probably not going to find joy. All right? They just kind of belong together. And just like joy, peace has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. It has everything to do with who and what your heart is grounded in. Please note that. It has everything to do with who and what your heart is grounded in. If your heart is grounded in Christ, you have peace. That's the who. If your heart is grounded in Christ, you have peace. Look at what Jesus said, John 14, 27. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace. I love that. See, it's his. It's not your peace. It's his peace. He's not telling you, try to figure out how to have peace. He says, listen, I give it. It's my peace, and I give it to you. My peace I give to you, and it is totally different than the world gives to you. Totally different. Doesn't even look the same. You know what peace is to the world? Peace to the world is absence of conflict. That's not what biblical peace is all about. As a matter of fact, notice, secondly, if your heart is grounded in the Word, you have peace. So the who is Christ and the what is the Word. If your heart is grounded in Christ, you have peace. If your heart is grounded in the Word, you have peace. David wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace. Can I stop right there and ask you how many in here would love to have great peace? Yeah, I think so. So here it is. Great peace have those who love your law or your word. Nothing can make them stumble. Or as the old King James says, nothing offends them. Nothing or no one offends them. And notice here that in verse 8, David says, in peace. He doesn't say with peace, but in peace. In other words, surrounded by peace. It's like I said, it's not the absence of conflict, because David was in conflict, wasn't he? At that time, he was going through conflict. So the peace couldn't have been the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict, but peace. Please get this, friend. Peace, the peace that he was in and the peace that was in David was greater than the conflict that was surrounding him. Now, mark this down in your life if you're a Christ follower, all right? Because this is how you're going to know. You say, how do I know if I'm experiencing peace? I'm going to tell you right now how you're going to know when you're experiencing peace. Here it is. You're experiencing the peace of God when the peace that's within you is greater than the trouble that's surrounding you. That's when you know you're experiencing the peace of God. By the way, let me tell you something about peace. You may not like this statement. I think it's hard to experience God's peace without troubling circumstances. I mean, listen, excuse me, if there's no conflict going on around you, if there's no adversity, if there's no trouble, you don't need God's peace, do you? It's only in those adverse situations, those troubling situations, troubling peoples, troubling relationships, whatever it may be, that's when we begin to understand whether we have the peace of God or whether we're not experiencing the peace of God, because it works, functions best in those kinds of troubling circumstances. And because of this joy and this peace, David could lie down anywhere and sleep like a baby. Don't you love that? By the way, look at verse 8, just a final note here. Note the word both. In peace, I will both, circle that in your Bible, I will both lie down and sleep. You know what? Now listen to me. There are a lot of people today, there are a lot of Christians today who can lie down, but they can't sleep. Right? A lot of Christians today that can lie down, but they can't sleep. David says this, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. You know why? Because he knew he was safe. He knew he was safe, not because of who he was, but because of whose he was. And he says, "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I love this psalm. I want to encourage you to memorize this psalm. I think this psalm, you ought to say this psalm in your heart every night before you go to sleep and remind yourselves of its truth. How did David get a good night's sleep? He prayed earnestly to God about everything, all the circumstances he was in, and he preached constantly the truth to himself. We have the same opportunity today, don't we? And how many of you in here and in the commons and at home, how many of you want to get a good night's sleep? I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing I hate worse than when I can't sleep. So I thank the Lord for this psalm. That's how David did it, and I believe that's how God wants us to do it as well. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the truths of this beautiful psalm. Beautiful psalm. We are so grateful that David penned it for us. And you know, Lord, we don't delight in David's afflictions, but we realize that if David had not gone through these afflictions, we wouldn't have this psalm. This psalm was birthed out of the trouble and the distress that David was going through. And so, Father, put those truths in our heart. Let us be people of the truth of your word. Let it dwell deeply in our hearts so that when our mouth speaks, out of the abundance of our mouth will flow your truth, whether we're talking to another person or whether we're just talking to ourselves, that we will hear your voice in our voice as we speak and preach your word to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.